Thank you for playing the tuned piano, and the singing of God's people. Reading in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other abounds. So we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience, endurance, and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And so you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on God, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And this is what I'm looking at tonight. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And that this, you see, is in italics because it's a difficult construction there in the Greek, which would be literally, we pray that always for you that God would count you worthy of his, that is God's calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of God's calling. So that's what he was praying for. I haven't heard too many people pray in that way myself. In fact, I can't remember anybody. You know, we pray according to our own will and way many times. We don't pray according to the Bible. But we find here what we're to pray for. That God would account you worthy of this calling, of his calling, of God's calling. And we're praying that all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith, or the work of belief with power, and pray that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. Those are the things where Paul said we're praying for. Calling, the calling of God is deprecated. That's a good word today, because you never hear it hardly. You have predestination, you have election, you have calling, justification, you have sanctification. The calling of God is in the center, because he's bringing predestination in the councils of eternity, the election, he's bringing that nigh to bear on an individual, calling that person, justifying and then sanctifying. That's the telescopic view of salvation. The calling of God has to do with what God has done for us first. And when you look at that Wesley's hymn there, and it starts out there by speaking of the Christ incarnate dying for us. So we have to see that what God is doing, what God has done. So we live in a day when you hear God loves you. That's all you hear just about when you turn on the TV. God loves everybody. God loves you. God love, God love, God love, God love. And really, that's almost becomes an empty statement, because the gospel is, the Apostle Paul tells us, has to do with the dying, the crucifixion of Christ, and his resurrection. That's how the love of God is expressed, in the crucifixion, the suffering of Christ, and his resurrection. That's the good news. The good news is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. And we say, no, of whom we are chief. So you have to see that. You have to see the agony of Christ crucified, the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, crucified, so that I might be called out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. Without that, I will never be called. I will never see the light unless I know something of the cross work of Christ. I read Gresham Machen there just the other day, but I read him years ago, and he said, you know, the great word saved has almost disappeared from the church. And he was writing now close to 100 years ago. He died in 36. So his writings was done before that. He said the reason why he thought that saved had disappeared, because there was now nothing to be saved from. Because people didn't believe in sin, so we're not saved from our sin. They didn't believe in hell, so we're not saved from hell. We don't believe in judgment, so we're not saved from judgment. We don't believe in the wrath of God, so we're not saved from wrath. We don't believe in condemnation for our sins, so we're not saved from condemnation. So the many things that the Bible tells us we're saved from have all disappeared when people make decisions. So salvation comes down to me. Well, I decided to join the church. I decided to say silly little thing. Send some card. And I'm not against that, because I believe some people have been saved that way. Because the sovereignty of God works over and above our limitations. But we have lost so much of the Bible in modern words and modern terminology. We've lost the fact that it took the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, to die. So to bring about my redemption by blood, that's another biblical word, redemption by blood. So I'm not redeemed, the Bible says, with silver and gold. So when the slave was bought, I read one old Methodist preacher there, preaching back 150 years ago, he talked about a two-guinea Negro in his sermon, meaning that some slave had been bought or sold for two guineas, which I, according to British currency, that would be £2.02. But I don't know who was doing the translating of that. But anyway, when a person was bought, the value of the slave came into the picture. So if he wasn't a very good slave, or she wasn't, then they didn't pay much for her. So he didn't class that person as very important. But Christ died for me. And he didn't give silver and gold, the Bible says, but he gave his own precious blood to redeem me. That is, to buy me back from the slave market of sin, where I was trapped by being born of Adam's helpless race. As I heard old, I shouted it out too, but I heard old J. Vernon McGee shout that out. Ex agorazo. It's a good Greek word. And if you're a crossword puzzle buff, you can see agora in the center of that word. And agora, as you know from English, is marketplace. Ex agora. Out of the marketplace. That's what redemption is. And these are the accomplishments of God. So I'm to see what the calling of God is all about. It's all about what Christ is doing and has done for me and will yet do for me. I'm called out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. I'm translated from the thraldom of sin and Satan into Christ's dear kingdom, and I'm brought from death unto life. That's why Augustine, in battling with Pelagius, says we need a vivifier. We need somebody who can make alive that which is dead. So I'm wherefore pray always that God would count you worthy of this calling, and pray that we'll fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness toward us. And then there's that paradox and the work of belief with power. Pistio, belief. So belief has a work. And Jesus said that. The work is that you believe in me, whom he has sent. So that's what we're to pray for, he says. And then that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. How many people pray that all the time? I don't hear anybody hardly praying that. Although I pray it sometimes myself when I remember. But not nearly as often as I should. But I'm told here, wherefore, also we pray always for you, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. We need to pray for our people in our conference, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in them. And in the American Council, and in faithful preachers everywhere. According to the grace of our Lord God, grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So all those great words that have to do with calling, which is the start, the initial point of our conversion, the Bible pictorializes. That's a good word. I didn't even think of using that one, but it just happened to come to me. Pictorializes our redemption and our salvation in the Psalms, where it says, and he brought me up out of a fearful pit and from the miry clay and established my goings. He lifted me up. And I was thinking that today, the Lord has lifted me up many times out of the pits into which I have fallen, so that I am amazed at his grace, his patience, his long suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's to us word. Not willing that any of us should perish. So it's a good challenge to pray. He talks there about persecution there in the first part of that. And we're to pray for those that suffer persecution. And many of them are. And people are suffering. That was I forgot to read that little bit there in that there, but he said recently we received a report of a Christian leader who died in a Pakistani prison where he was being incarcerated for running afoul of the country's Muslim. He was the grandson of Dr. K.L. Nasser, a former leader in the International Council of Christian Churches, the ICC. And that's going on. They're having their big meeting in South America again right now, coming up in Chile. So I went to the big international council there in 1968. There were 3,000 people from all over the world. I don't know if Nasser was there. I think maybe Nasser was there, although I didn't see him. I think he was at that meeting. His grandson died in a Pakistani prison here recently. So people that we know of suffer the consequences of their religious, their Christian belief. We need to pray for people in Pakistan. I had a few contacts in Pakistan one time, but then one man that was a missionary, I guess he didn't really want me too hard, because when he got back, he went back to Canada somewhere, and he said there's no need to send me any further any further papers, because he'd returned finally from Pakistan. I guess he didn't want them in Canada. The paper was all right in Pakistan, but not in Canada. So I don't know how that fits out. But anyway, we need to think about those things. We need to pay more attention to what the Bible tells us to pray for than many times drumming up our own ideas. So is there any prayer?